exchange. He took my sins and He gave me new life. And that's a wonderful thing, and that's what this week's all about. To be honest with you, if I could choose one word to describe our burden for this week, it would be the word life. For those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have allowed sin to come in and grieve that life, and need His reviving presence, our burden would be for revival. And most of you know that simply means life again. The life's already there, it's just been grieved and quenched. And then we need to be revived. So that would be one aspect of the week. The second aspect of the week would be new life. There are some young people who will come on these premises who will do not know the Lord Jesus, and our burden is that they will leave having made that great exchange. Their sins have been taken from by the Lord, the Lord has been laid on the Lord, and He has given them new life. And so you pray with us about that. Those are two burdens in the day, the day of the week. And I will say tonight we'll spend a little more time kind of giving you the week and introducing the team. And my daughters played a moment ago, and some of our team members here have been involved in the special music. And tonight we'll have a special number as well with a little bit more of the team members. But it is a great delight to be here at Keystone Baptist Church. And how many of you remember back a few years ago when our team was here? Can I see your hands? Boy, they're the veterans. Boy, they've been around for a while. Okay, it has to be a long time ago, brother. That was a long time ago, but it is good to see those hands, and it's great to be back. And we're just trusting the Lord will do all that He wants to do in the days. I don't know all the Lord wants to do, but I will say this, that I'm burdened that everything He wants to do, He'll do, and that we won't grieve Him or limit Him in all that He has for us in these days together. So you pray with us. We'll say more tonight. And let me urge you to be here tonight for our presentation here of the week and just kind of giving you an idea a little bit more specifically how you can be involved and pray. Although it is a youth week, we do invite adults to be involved. If nothing else, you know what you can do that really, really will be a help? You can pray. And I believe that can be a real help. And not only pray, some of you may have someone you can invite. And our burden is to see as many young people that we can, get them under the sound of the gospel here. And one of our burdens has been, you know, young people today are extremely needy, but I have found this to be a simple truth. It's real simple. They still respond to the gospel. You know, their hair may stick up. It might even be a different color. They could have earrings everywhere but their ears. But you know what? The gospel still works. It really doesn't matter how they look. The gospel, in fact, sometimes the more needy they look, the more ripe they are. I could say it that way. And so our burden is that God will do that in these days. James chapter 1, just spent a few moments here. I appreciate that testimony, brother. That was a great blessing. For those of us who respond to the call, we sit there and smile because our story may be different, but we understand some of the same dynamics of struggle. And so we kind of smile, remembering those days of wrestling through things and those steps of faith that God calls us to that we think are going to kill us. And yet they're the very things that God uses to make us. So I appreciate that testimony. I hope you are encouraged. Even though I've never met our brother here, I'm certainly encouraged by his testimony. James chapter number 1, two verses this morning. I know some of you are getting worried. You're looking at your clock thinking, this visiting preacher, we're in huge trouble. Okay, well, I'm going to try to, I'll try to be very brief here this morning so that your roast does not get overcooked, okay? Or that you'll still get your line in the restaurant, okay? So I'm going to try to be careful here. Brother, do I have this on? I want to make sure I'm on. Okay, we are on. And that way I am a wanderer, okay? Some people hang on to the pulpit. I have a hard time doing that. I got to move. I got to get the nervous energy out. So that also helps you hopefully to keep your attention a little bit. But two verses of Scripture, great verses of Scripture. They're familiar, and there's a danger in giving a familiar text of Scripture. But I'd like just to review them because I would not be surprised that several folks out here are really in a dilemma that would be described here in our verses. So let's begin at verse number 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I want to go back to that verse number 2. I want you to really look at it here. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now I want to ask you a question. Doesn't that strike you as strange? I don't know about you, it strikes me, obviously, at first glance, as very strange. Here it is, a dilemma in our Christian pilgrimage. We fall into these diverse temptations, we'll describe that in a moment, and God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to count it all joy. Now, this text of Scripture is going to give us two commands. It's real simple. There's two commands, and then God gives us a reason why it's good to obey the command. Now, don't get me wrong, God doesn't always give us a reason for obedience. And but sometimes He does. Do you remember back? I'm sure you do. Your mother said, "Son, do this or do this," and maybe you said, "Well, Mom, why?" You maybe said it innocently. You weren't being sarcastic. And your mother made that famous statement that mothers particularly are so good at. She said, because... Yeah, your mother said it too, didn't she? Okay. I must have had, maybe our mothers got together on something. Okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I think biblically, you know, it says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Okay. You just need to do it. It's right to do. Okay. So we understand that. But God, sometimes, He gives us reasons. And this text of Scripture, He gives us some reasons why we need to obey these particular two verses. So, let's look at them. First of all, He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Let's take the second part of that verse first, and let's look at the scenario. When you fall into diverse temptations. The word fall is a great word. It is a word used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the man traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, or vice versa, I can't remember. But anyway, he was on the Jericho road, and the Bible says he fell among thieves. It's the same word. It's a Greek word that means that when he fell among thieves, he was completely surrounded by thieves. Now, I grew up in Chicago. Somehow, I never was mugged. Okay, I'm one of the few. But anyway, can you imagine that? Being completely surrounded by thieves. You look in front of you, there's a big ugly brute. You look over here, another big dude over here. You look over here, here's another guy. You look behind you, you got two big guys behind you. Okay, that would be a very sobering situation. Well, that's what happened. The man fell among thieves. There's no way of escape. Everywhere he looks, he's looking at a thief. Now, that's the idea of this word fall. It says, knowing this, count it all joy, when ye fall into diverse temptations. Okay, so let's look at diverse temptations because this is the scenario when we fall into the midst of all kinds of different temptations. The word diverse is an interesting word. Old English word, and it was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and it was used to translate this particular phrase. You've heard of it. Joseph's coat of many. Okay, that's the word divers. Okay, it's many different kinds. Divers, of course, comes from the word in English, diverse. Okay, so the idea, of course, is that these temptations are diverse. They're all kinds of different shapes, all kinds of different sizes, all kinds of different colors, all kinds of different packaging. Now, temptations is another interesting word. It's the idea of those pressures and difficulties and hardships and heartaches of life. Now, they're temptations in the sense that every time difficulty comes into our life, every time pressure, every time hardship comes into our life, it is a temptation to react incorrectly. Okay, so these are trials that bring temptations. Okay, so God is simply saying, there's going to be times in your Christian pilgrimage when you're going to fall right in the midst of diverse kinds of trials that will be temptations to react incorrectly. Sometimes, folks, there are relational trials. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage, or you're struggling with children, or you're struggling with parents, or you've got other relationship issues that are at tension. Maybe your relationships at church, maybe a problem with your boss at work, and there's stresses, there's pressures, and there's hardships. Sometimes perhaps these are the most difficult. You have inward trials. Nobody can see the doubts. Nobody can see the assaults of the wicked one. Nobody can see maybe the doubting of your salvation. And yet you're going through all these inward spiritual struggles. And then, of course, there's times of financial difficulty. And certainly in our day, that is becoming more prevalent as people have to live on less. And there's more difficulty and pressures financially. But we're talking about all kinds of different colors, all kinds of shapes and sizes of trials and hardships. And all of us know what we're talking about. And I've got to say, there's going to be times when you're going to be right in the midst of them. You look this way, problem at home. You look this way, pressures at work. You look this way, financial pressures. You look over here, inward struggles. You look over here, you got a spiritual problem. And all these things seem to surround you. And God says, count it all joy. Now that does seem interesting, doesn't it? Now why does God tell us to do that? In a moment, we're going to see why. But for a moment, let's focus on what it means to count it all joy. Count, of course, is an accounting term. It's the idea of taking out a ledger, the ledger of life, and putting in those columns of trials all joy. Now, I will say that each trial is an opportunity for God to do the miraculous. I know this is a profound thought, and for some of you, you're going to walk out today and be absolutely amazed by this, but here it is. Do you know, friends, you will never see Jericho walls fall if there are no Jericho walls? Not that profound. You'll never cross Jordan rivers if there are no Jordan rivers. You'll never see hailstones take out the enemy if there are no enemies. Are you with me? So every trial, in a sense, is an opportunity for God. Okay, that's certainly part of it. And God says to count it all joy. I remember a few years ago, I was traveling from Knoxville, Tennessee to Gainesville, Georgia. And I was, so I was going down through the mountains there. Well, let me just say this. If you're from Colorado, they're hills. But if you're from Eastern Carolina, they're mountains. But anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. So I was going, I'll just call them mountains. And I was going down through those mountains and beautiful green. And I had to preach that night at the war in Gainesville, and I had been in a youth rally up in Knoxville, and it was one of those, you know, short windows, and I had it just timed out. If I left on time, I could get down here and be there to preach. And so I'm driving down with beautiful scenery, and all of a sudden, I was a borrowed pickup truck. Somebody in the church graciously lent me their pickup truck, and all of a sudden, the electricity goes out. Now, I was never a mechanic. My dad wasn't into mechanics, and so I've kind of learned. But I'm more into mechanics now than I ever have. I've learned as we've gone. I found out, of course, a few minutes later that my alternator had gone out or was going out, and so my electricity just died. You know, power steering gone, so you just wrestle the truck over to the side of the road. And, of course, what do? You pop the hood, and you go look at the engine. What a good dad going to do, but we all do it. And so you look at the engine, and everything looks fine. And so I remember, what am I going to do? I mean, look at this. What am I going to do? I'm all wired up. I'm thinking, I got to preach tonight. And so I noticed that I'd passed the country store, a little gas station country store, just a few hundred yards back. And so I ran down to the country store, and I'm all worked up. And I open that country store. I walk through the door. And I'm going to tell you this, folks. I'm convinced I walked through a time warp. That ever happened to you? I mean, Andy was there. Barney was there. Gomer was there. Floyd was there. They were all there. Now, this is North Carolina. And I would say they were chewing the fat, but I think a few of them, there was something else they were chewing, but we'll not go into that. You folks from North Carolina know what I'm talking about. But anyway, and so I'm wired up. And I'm saying, you know, right down the way, my pickup truck, you know, I'm all wired up. I will tell you, those good old boys were not in a hurry about nothing. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't like molasses in January. It's like molasses in January up where that brother's going in Wisconsin. I mean, it's frozen solid. They were not in a hurry. And so finally, I'm wondering, are these guys even going to help me? Finally, one good old boy gets up, and I could tell he was going to try to help. And he wasn't much of a hurry, and I'm trying to hurry him on. You know, we got to get going. I got to preach tonight, you know, down the way and all wired up. And he gets a few tools, and he kind of loops down to the truck, and he starts looking. I couldn't understand his language. It was a different language. I put in more syllables than I'm used to. But anyway, he finally figured out the alternator's bad. You need a new alternator. Amazingly, I think back to this. This is a real miracle. He had an alternator that worked. That was amazing. So anyway, he gets the alternator and he wasn't in a hurry. I am. I'm trying to help him, you know, which probably hindered him, but I'm trying to help him. He had a wrench, you know, and he's having to loosen the bolts. You guys that are automotive guys, you know how he's doing this. So he's doing this rust, you know, how's rusted shut. And all of a sudden, the rust lets go and it goes like this, and he just took the skin off his knuckles. You guys ever done that? I mean, just start all knuckles bleeding. I expect, you know, what do you expect? I mean, this is a mechanic. You expect a blue streak, whatever. I'll never forget that good old boy looked at me, smiled as big as he could smile, and he goes, happy. I thought, oh, that's different. I mean, it wasn't even my knuckles, and I wasn't happy, okay, you know. So we keep working, you know, and now we're coming down in wire, and I'm trying to, we got to hurry, you know, the clock here. And he's got one of those little nuts, you know, and he's trying to screw it on. All of a sudden, it drops. You mechanics know what I'm talking about. Ding, 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 ding. And he looks at me and he smiles real big and he goes, happy. I will tell you, it happened at least 3 times. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. I look back at that and realize I think he had it better than I did. He was right. Count it all joy. And if nothing else, just remember the illustration. And when it all, you know, get that next flat tire, look at your wife and say, happy. For some of you, your wife will get scared. Something's wrong. Count it all joy. Okay, now, you're getting a little bit of idea. Now, why? Count it all joy. Here it is. When you fall into diverse temptations, why? Here it is. Verse number 3, the reason. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience.
Well, let's explain it. You know, one of the problems with patience, patience means it's going to take longer than you want it to take. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm the gift of the evangelist. I'm sure God's given me that gift. It's certainly not native to my disposition. But with the gift of the evangelist also comes another wonderful gift. It's the gift of impatience. We evangelists want you to get right with God yesterday. Thank the Lord for pastors who are far more patient. But my point is, I think all of us recognize, some to some degree more than others, the propensity toward impatience. So there's something God's after here, and he's saying that the trying of your faith produces this patience. Now, let's go back to that little phrase, trying of your faith. Don't miss this. Folks, your faith is tried, and my faith is tried, when we think that God is doing the opposite of what he should do. You know, whenever you and I think, well, that's exactly what God should do. Yeah, I see what God's doing. That's your faith's not tried. Your faith is tried. Has God ever done something you're thinking, God, why are you doing this? This seems to be the opposite of what you should do. Has that ever happened to you? Well, our brother gave a little testimony of that occurring. That's not quite what I thought you were going to do, God. You know, friend, it's in those moments that our faith is tried. I have found that my faith is never tried when I can see, okay, I see what God's doing. Oh, look at this. Isn't this wonderful? Look at what God's doing. My faith's not tried then. You know when my faith is tried? When I can't figure it out. I'm thinking, Lord, it seems like you're doing the wrong thing. This seems opposite. And friends, there are many times in our life, you know, we go through that. I've come up with a little word. Actually, I got it from another preacher who was preaching on this particular concept, and he used an English word that's not in the Bible, but it describes this. It's the word, hang on, paradox. You know what a paradox is? It's a seeming contradiction. Paradox would be a conservative Democrat. You know what I mean? It's a seeming contradiction. There are a few, by the way. I guess they call them blue dogs. But you know, conservative Democrat. Or how about this? World Series and Cubs in the same sentence. That's a paradox. You know, you baseball fans know what I'm talking about. 101 years, we're still waiting. Okay, but the point is, paradoxes are at the first glance they seem to be a contradiction, and for that's what a trying of your faith is. I remember reading a story a few years ago of a man who was a carpenter in the Depression, and he volunteered his services at his small local church there in the Chicago area to build some crates to send some items that had been gathered for an orphanage in China. He was going to build the crates and ship them off to China. And so the day came. I think it was a Saturday, or maybe it was a work day. I don't know. But he gets all the crates and he builds them and he puts the stuff in, and then he nails them shut, and then he takes them down. Evidently the post office or whatever it was still open, and he puts them in on the postage and he sends them off. And he's driving home in his pickup truck and he reaches for his glasses. You folks with glasses, you ever done that? Reach for your glasses. Where are my glasses? He went through his mind and he realized, to his horror, that the glasses evidently fell out when he was nailing them the crate shut, and they're on their way to China. Well, this is depression. And the glasses would have cost, you know, $20 or something, which was a lot of money. And he cried out in frustration to the Lord, Lord, I'm trying to serve you, and now this. Now, lest we're too hard on him, haven't we all been there? He just cried out. Now, he verbalized what sometimes we think. Well, he forgot about it, was puzzled by it. He couldn't figure out why the Lord would allow him to lose his glasses. Well, quite a considerable time passed, and the director of the orphanage from China was back in the United States, and he was touring the supporting churches. He came to this small church in the Chicago area. And, of course, the carpenter came. He was interested, and he, of course, had been a part of it. And he sat in the very back of the church, and the missionary got up, the director of the orphanage. He was glowing. He said, folks, I just have to say thank you for all the wonderful things you sent to our orphans in China. But he said, most of all, he said, I got to thank you for the glasses. Well, the church is looking at each other. There were no glasses on the list. He must be thinking of another church. He's just got us mistaken. But, you know, they sit there and politely listen. And he says, you know, he says, those crates arrived. And he said, the communists had just come by. They had pretty much destroyed, they ransacked the orphanage. They'd taken what they wanted. And in the process, my glasses were destroyed. He said, even if it was peacetime, it would have been very difficult to replace them. But during wartime, it was absolutely impossible. He said, as a result, I was spending every day with severe headaches. My staff was praying fervently that somehow the situation would be remedied. He said, your crates arrived from America. We unnailed them, and right there on the top was a pair of glasses. You can imagine the carpenter ears were perked up now. My colleagues brought me the glasses. He put them on. He said they were exactly the right prescription. There was a carpenter in the back of the church, friend. Oh, everybody else was looking at each other. Oh, the wonderful story, how those glasses get there. But there was a carpenter in the back of the church with tears streaming down his face because he knew the master carpenter knew what he was doing. Friends, that's the trying of your faith. Sometimes it's a $20 pair of glasses, but sometimes it's a whole lot more. Faith being tried is when we can't figure out what God's doing. God, it doesn't seem like this makes sense. Lord, why? Why this now? Why this reversal now? Why this health problem now? Lord, why this inner spiritual struggle now? Lord, why? Why all this problem? Why this relationship disintegration? Lord, why the struggles at work? Oh, God, why? Friends, the trying of our faith is when we can't figure it out. Have you ever reached a point in your life when all things work together for good didn't seem to kind of go with your circumstances? That's what we call a paradox. That's when our faith is being tried. When all things work together for good doesn't seem like it's happening. Your faith is being tried. Now God says, this is those moments when you're in the midst of these temptations, these pressures, knowing this, that the trying your faith, what does it produce? God says it produces something. Now don't miss this. It produces patience. Now, certainly the word patience means patience, but it's a Greek word that actually means far more than our English concept of patience. It comes from two Greek words, the word hupo, which means under, and the word meno. Meno is translated in John 15. It's the great verb of the Christian life, abide, remain. Rest is the idea, and the idea is like abiding in the vine. Here's a branch, it's clicked in, and it abides. It remains there, and the sap flows through it, and it bears fruit. And God says, that's where you need to remain. That's where you need to trust. That's where you need to rest. Rest in the life-giving power of God, and you'll be a fruit-bearing branch, is the idea of John 15. Okay, that's the word meno. Okay, so hupomeno in a Christian sense is this, folks. God is simply saying, the trying of our faith, don't miss this, teaches us to trust God, to walk by faith, to remain in the frying pan, to remain there under pressure. In other words, the idea is abide in Christ, trust God, walk by faith under pressure. In the frying pan, if you will. Now that's what it produces. In other words, these trials, these moments of trial, they do produce that. They teach us how to do that. They teach us how to trust God in the frying pan. Trust God when we can't figure it all out. And God says that's how you grow. Now let's go to the next command, because the next command follows right on the heels of this, because we're saying, Lord, I'm not sure I want this patience. You ever thought that? Lord, I'm not sure I really want to learn how to walk with God in the fire and frying pan. I'd like to learn to walk with God without the frying pan. I want to learn to trust God without the frying pan. I don't really. God's saying, okay, wait a second here. Now look at the next command. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now folks, don't miss this. The way to Christian maturity. Perfection here is not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about Christian maturity, completeness. In other words, getting a hold of the complete truths of the Christian life so there's maturity and growth. Okay, so what he's saying is, the way to Christian maturity and the way to be where we ought to be always goes through the fire. It always goes through the frying pan. And sometimes God wants us in the frying pan longer than we want to be there. He's saying, I need you to learn how to walk with me and trust me and to rest in me when you can't figure it out. Because it is in that place that you come to Christian maturity. Let patience have her perfect work is really more active than passive. He's saying, have, make sure this hupomeno does what it's supposed to do. In other words, don't leave the frying pan before you should. Brother Wright, I'm sure you can relate with this, but when I came to college, there, and a bunch of preacher boys, I think there were, I don't know how many freshmen there were, a lot of freshmen preacher boys when I was there, and came in the fall of 1978, there at the Bob Jones, and I mean a lot of those guys that came in my freshman year were fired up, man. God's called me to preach. Bless God, I'm here to train to preach. And they're all fired up, and about 9 weeks later, you know what I'm talking about? Midterm examinations. And then, you know what happened? School bills. You ever heard of those? School bills. And There'd be roommate tensions, and there might be discipline and demerits, and there might be... And you know, I can think of several young men who dropped out of college, preacher boys. And friends, I couldn't speak authoritatively, but I will tell you this. Every young man who dropped out of Bible college, every single one of them dropped out of ministerial training, every one of them I can think of, I have never heard a word from since. Now, I travel and usually run across a lot of my classmates. I'm not saying they haven't been used to the Lord, but I'm wondering. And I'll be honest with you, I wonder, did they get out of God's will? Did they get out of the frying pan too soon? That's what this verse is saying. Let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work. Years ago, there was a Sunday school teacher who was going to teach a Sunday school lesson on the verse in Malachi. He shall sit as a refiner of silver, a refiner and purifier of silver. So she went down, the Sunday school teacher went down to a silversmith and asked the silversmith if she could ask questions, not in any way letting him know that she was preparing a Sunday school lesson from that text of Scripture. The first question she said is, "Sir, when you are refining your silver, do you sit?" The silversmith said, "Absolutely." He said, "I watch that silver intently because I do not want it to be in the fire any longer than it should be, because in the purifying process, if it's left in the fire too long, it will damage the silver." You know, that gave her great comfort, and folks, it should give all of us great comfort. The Lord knows. He's not going to let us be in the fire any longer than we should be. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. Well, that comforted her, and she asked several of the questions, and she was about to walk out the door when she said, "Oh, one final question. How do you know the silver is purified and it needs to be pulled out of the fire because it's already been done so that there will be no damage?" "Oh," he said, "that's easy." He said, "When I can see my reflection, that's when I know it's been purified. Do you see it?" God says, "Let patience have its perfect work." In other words, learn to trust God, walk with God in the fire. And folks, think about the three Hebrew children, because perhaps they're the best illustration we have of this truth from an Old Testament sense. You know, the thing I love about the three Hebrew children, there's three things that they stated to King Nebuchadnezzar that I think are so mature and so helpful. Number one, they said, "Our God is able to deliver us." Is that true? Was God able to deliver them? Well, yeah, that's true. Then they said, "Our God is going to deliver us from your hand." Okay, that's a little further. I mean, it's one thing to say God is able. It's another thing He's going to do it. And then they said, "But if not..." You know, that's maturity. In other words, if we're mistaken, somehow we thought God was going to do it and He's not. "But if not," basically said, "we're still not going to bow down to your idols." Okay, so you get it? Our God's able to deliver us. We believe He is going to deliver us. But somehow, if not, we're still not going to bow down. Well, the Bible says his visage was changed. He was visibly upset. He stokes the fires, commanded them to be burned hotter. He gets the strongest men to bind these three Hebrew children, and they're being taken to the furnace. Now, folks, there's something I saw about a year or so ago on this, and I think I've got this right. And that is, I'm convinced the three Hebrew children believed God was going to deliver them from the furnace. I think that's what they thought. Okay, He's able to deliver us. We believe He is going to deliver us from your hand. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. Okay, so can you put yourself right now in the sandals of one of these three Hebrew children? Okay, you're being bound. Okay, thinking, "Okay, God, anytime you'd like to deliver us, you know, this would be a good time." Then one of these big old brutes grabs him, you know. He's dragging them, and they're saying, "Now, Lord, it's getting hot. It might be good in the next few seconds to deliver us because there's not a whole lot of time left." Okay, you with me? Then it's getting real hot, and they're pitched into the furnace. And it's so hot that the guys who throw them in are killed. Okay, that's hot. So they're falling into the furnace. Can you imagine their prayer now? "Now, Lord, you do not have much time left. It'd be a good time to deliver us right now." Now, folks, here's what I want you to see. God didn't deliver them from the furnace. He delivered them in the furnace. And you know what's glorious about this? They got to experience His very presence in the fire. You know where you many times meet the Lord Jesus? When you walk by faith in the fire. That's what I believe God's telling us here. Let patience have its perfect work. Rest in God. Trust Him. Walk by faith. When you can't figure it out, trust Him under pressure. And God says, let patience have its perfect work, because that's how you'll come to Christian maturity. You learn to trust God in the darkness. Many times as I've read a lot of Christian biographies of men and women who've been greatly used of God, and I will tell you, in almost every one of their biographies, there is experiences like we're describing. And they hung on to God. They had nothing else to hang on to. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So see our two commands real quickly. Number one is when you fall in the midst of these pressures, these difficulties, these duresses, these trials that turn into temptations, God says, count it all joy. And then God says, we count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, this paradox of faith that you're going through, teaches you how to walk with God under pressure. Now make sure that you allow, continue to have that patience do its perfect work. In other words, stay where God wants you, even though it's dark, even though it's hot, even though it's difficult, stay where God wants you and let patience have its perfect work. And God says that's the route to Christian maturity. My mother was raised in a fairly well-to-do home in downstate Illinois. Her dad would have been a progressive farmer of his day. My mom says she remembered my grandfather, who I never knew, having Gerber baby jars all over his house with hybrid corn. He was known all across central Illinois as one of the farmers that was ahead of his time in coming up with hybrid corn. And so they were fairly well off for farm people in that day. And so my mother grew up in a fairly moneyed family, you know, for the farming community at least. And but at 9 years old, tragedy struck. Her mother had a brain aneurysm while she was milking the cow and fell over. And within 3 days, she died. The medical community in that time knew nothing how to help them like they would today. 9 years old, my mother was orphaned. At 14 years old, her father died of old age. Her father was, my grandfather, was 30 years older than his wife, so he died of old age. He was 70 plus. So at 14, my mother had no parents. She had a relative that was the guardian, lived 30 miles away, bought a little house, hired a maid to come in and cook meals and to clean the house. And my mother and her older brother basically from that point on raised themselves. My mother did not talk a lot about her upbringing because of those memories were extremely painful. Now, I'm sure you'd say, well, preacher, why? I'm sure my mother asked that question, why? But best I can tell, as I talked to my mother, she's now with the Lord, but as I talked to my mother, I don't believe she ever became better. She didn't understand it all, but she, I believe, came to a point where she just trusted the Lord. And God began to lead her in remarkable ways. She went to a secular college for her freshman year, and she had some godly cousins who were really old enough to be an aunt and uncle who encouraged her to transfer to Christian college. And she transferred to a Christian college, I'll not mention its name, but in its day, it was a college that was known for revival. If you read J. Edwin Orr and his book on revivals on college campuses, this particular college had a revival man for the president, and they don't know why, but every 7 years they had a move of God. They don't know why it was every 7 years. In 1950, this college, I think, had its last major move of God, and after that it kind of went downhill. But in 1950, it had a major move of God, a revival, a sense of revival came upon that campus. And my mother showed up a year or two later with a revival fire still burning. On that campus, when she came in as a first-year student, there was a man by the name of Jim Elliott who was a senior. You ever heard of him? A young lady who was a senior, her name was Betty Howard. You probably know her better by the name of Elizabeth Elliott. My mother was touched by the revival fires of that campus. V. Raymond Edmond was the president of the college at the time, and he was a revival guy, and he everything he did, it was a burden that his students would know God's reviving work in their life. Well, anyway, that's the kind of atmosphere, and it deeply touched her. There was also an evangelist who had his home base in that particular town, and my mother got influenced by his ministry. He was an evangelist by the name of John R. Rice. Some of you may have heard of him. He's been with the Lord for many years. And so when my mother got out of college, she decided she wanted to go into Christian work, so she became a secretary there at the Sword of the Lord, John R. Rice's revival newspaper. And it was there she was working, and she was 26 years old, no prospects of marriage, just serving the Lord. And while she was there, there was a preacher on staff who decided to play Cupid. My mother, who was working single there, 26 years old on staff, was this man, his name was Scotchy McCall, knew my mother. And he also knew my father, who was a single preacher in Miami, Florida. Now, this is the Chicago area, and Miami, Florida is a long way away. Okay, and so I can't believe he did this. But Dr. McCall one day called my dad. He said, Wayne, that's my dad's name. He said, I need you in Chicago immediately. My dad did not ask any questions. He was a young preacher. He jumped in his car and he drove from Miami, Florida to Chicago, Illinois. That's a long way. have no clue why he's coming. He comes and he meets Dr. McCall and his wife at a prearranged time at a certain restaurant in the Chicago area. And my dad walked in and he said, there was Dr. McCall and his wife, and he said, there was this girl, this 26-year-old secretary from the store of the Lord. And my dad thought, what's this girl doing here? Maybe that's why he was 26 years old and still single. But anyway, he said, what's this girl doing here? He said that they sat down to eat the meal, and he said, while in the middle of the meal, Dr. McCall and his wife got up, and they looked at him both and said, we'll see you two later, and they walked out the door. 6 months later, my parents were married. Now, here's my point. You know, friend, if my mother had gotten bitter, if she had decided, I'm not going to believe God, I'm not going to trust God, I'm not counting all joy, I'll be honest with you, number one, I wouldn't be here. She trusted the Lord. And you know the amazing thing? She absolutely loved being a pastor's wife. She loved the ministry standing next to my father. She absolutely loved it. And I think about how many things would have been different if my mother had not believed God, if she had not learned to trust God in the fire. And folks, for her, it was years. Years of loneliness. Years of no one really being, you know, that concerned about her life. Years. And she learned to walk with God in the fire. She learned to find her satisfaction in God in difficult duress situations. She learned to trust the Lord. And I think about the fact that if she had not done that, she'd never met my dad. She'd never had that ministry. She wouldn't have had any of her children. My two brothers and two sisters are in the Lord's work. None of our ministries would have ever occurred. Plus the fact, now think about grandchildren, if the Lord tarries. Think about the ripple effect into eternity. This little farm girl had absolutely no idea how much her decision to believe God or not believe God would affect things. And folks, my whole point is this. If a little 14-year-old farm girl had no clue at literally how many, probably even to the thousands of lives that would have been touched if she'd have made the right decisions, that would not have been touched if she'd made the wrong decision. I want to tell you, if a little farm girl had no clue about that, what about you? Young person, mom, dad, you may have no idea the ripple effect into eternity, your decision whether or not to believe God or not believe God when it comes to falling into diverse temptation really makes. Count it all joy. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Simple message this morning. Nothing really complex. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of God's people would say, preacher, this morning I'm saved on my way to heaven, and this morning God confronted me with this passage of Scripture. He confronted me with truth that I need. Would you just lift your hand indicating God's work in your heart? Amen. God bless you. Wonderful. You put your hands down. Are there others? Say, preacher, I'm saved. God worked in my heart this morning. He confronted me with the truth that I need. I really do need it. And I want to embrace the truth that God's confronted me with. I do not want to push it off. Is there anyone else with a lifted hand? Yes, I see that. Thank you. Say, preacher, I think I'm in one of those moments where I can't figure out what God's doing. I feel like I'm completely surrounded with difficulties, duresses, pressures, and I can't figure it out. Yes, I see those. Thank you. You realize that a decision. Yes, I see another hand. Thank you. Either going to count it all joy, or you're going to count it the opposite way. Yes, see another hand. Thank you. Now, I've not preached here to lost people this morning, but there may be someone in here and say, preacher, I don't know if I've ever heard anything like this, or I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven, and I'm concerned about it. Friend, I'm preaching to people who know Jesus, but you could know the Lord Jesus. If you're not sure your sins are washed away, not sure you're on your way to heaven, and you're concerned about your eternal destiny, I'll not embarrass you, but I would love to pray for you. I promise I won't embarrass you, point you out, but I'd love to pray for you. Anybody like that, say, preacher, I'm not sure if I die to go to heaven. Not sure my sins are washed away, and I'm concerned about it. Anyone like that this morning before we pray? Now, Lord, I pray for God's people. Many of them raise their hand. We thank you for each one. Would you this morning just illumine the truth even further so they get the simplicity of it? Lord Jesus, we need you. And we got to count it all joy in trusting that you are in control. Even though we can't figure it out, even though our faith's being tried, even though we cannot understand how it all works together, we're trusting that you are working. And Lord, just like the illustration of that old carpenter, Lord, he saw that you worked together circumstances that frustrated him, but you had a plan. So Lord, help us, I pray, to get a hold of the simple walk of faith. And Lord, if somebody perhaps particularly needed the truth this morning, encourage their heart, we pray. We ask it in your name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but would you just stand on your feet? Right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just stand on your feet. In a moment, we're going to ask the piano to play. Dear Christian, I just simply want to invite you to come kneel at the front here or to come to your pastor and just say, God's dealt with me, and put a stake down and count it all joy. Maybe just to walk down and get on your knees and say, God, all joy. I can't figure it out, but God, all joy. You're going to work it together for good. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In a moment, our instruments will play. Instruments will play. And if God's dealt in your heart, I invite you to come kneel at the front. Would you do that? As the instrument plays, you do what the Lord would have you do. Count it all joy when you fall into the diverse temptations. Knowing this, try and give your faith work of patience. Friend, put a stake down in your heart.
Play through one more stanza of this, and as we do that, if God is dealing with you, I trust that you'll respond. Pastor Mrs. Shanker in the back of the auditorium, if you want to talk with somebody, you're welcome to slip back there and talk with them. But as God deals with you, I hope you'll recognize what He's trying to do in your life. He's not being cruel or mean, He's trying to perfect you. Thank you. You can look this way if you would, please. Boy, a great message. I really enjoyed that, just hearing how that the Lord can work in our lives through different circumstances. We're going to be dismissed in a moment, but I'll say the same thing I say every week. I feel like sometimes I just need to put it on a sign and hold it up. We'll finish here, but if God's still dealing with you, make sure you surrender to Him. When you leave here, He's not finished working. And I trust you'll put to practical use the things that we've heard today. I look forward to having you back tonight. We'll start everything at 6 o'clock tonight. Choir practice will be at 4:45, but then the service, teens, and everything else be here at 6 o'clock. And we'll get things going and have a fellowship afterward tonight as well. So bring some snacks for that. Stay around and fellowship with us. We're going to be dismissed in prayer, but if you need anything, make sure you let us know. Bill Green, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?